Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Written by God on tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments defined proper behavior. Those who win in the race of life not only follow these 10 laws, but on a higher plane, they follow an 11th. Today, we start the final lesson in our study of the Ten Commandments by learning how Jesus summed them all up. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. On today's broadcast, Pastor Lutzer takes us beyond the Ten Commandments as he begins a final message on what he's calling the 11th Commandment.
We've come through a series of messages on the Ten Commandments, 10 thou shalt nots, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, and on the list goes. There's something within us that doesn't like the thou shalt nots. In fact, if you want someone to step on your lawn, you know, if this is your great goal in life, put up a sign, do not step on the lawn. Because as people walk by, even people who hadn't even thought of stepping on your lawn will now see that here's an opportunity to do something that had escaped their attention earlier. Something within us that we don't like the law. And yet God says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And of course, as we stop to think of it, every single commandment, though it's stated negatively, really has a positive aspect. Thou shalt not steal means positively, thou shalt respect thy neighbor's property. Thou shalt not bear false witness means thou shalt speak the truth. But undergirding all of the commandments is the basic heart of the Bible, and that is love. Back in the 1960s, when situation ethics was popular, Joseph Fletcher wrote a book entitled Situation Ethics. He said that it was okay to commit adultery, lie, steal, kill, whatever you have to do, just do it lovingly. Do it because you have a loving goal in mind. Do it because you're going to help somebody, he taught. But actually, that definition of love is totally contrary to the New Testament. Because in the Bible, love is defined as keeping the law. For example, in Romans 13, Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And then he lists other commandments and says, if there is any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we read in the epistles of John, in 3 John, it says that he that says he loves him, that is, loves Christ, ought to keep his commandments. So in the Bible, love and law are not in conflict. They are actually a unity. You show your love by your obedience. That's what the New Testament teaches. Now, as we talk about love, I want us to turn to the 12th chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 12, because we would like to define today three objects of love that we as believers ought to have. And the first, as found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, is love toward God. Love toward God. Mark chapter 12, Jesus is giving a sermon of all things on the resurrection when suddenly a scribe interrupts him because he's impressed with Christ. It says in verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that Christ had answered well and said to him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus said, it is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let's stop there for a moment. Jesus actually picks up the book of Deuteronomy. Remember in the 6th chapter, I believe it is, of Deuteronomy, that you actually have this quote. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That is the first and the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is not, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. The first and the greatest commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. As I read Christ's response to the scribe, can't help but realize that Christ is saying we should love God with intensity. Notice how he just multiplies here all of the faculties that we might have. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. biblically, the heart is really the center of man from which his attitudes and thoughts and everything flows. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, very probably a reference to the emotions. With all your mind, that is with your thought processes, and love him with your might. Everything that you have. I read that text and I say, we ought to love God with passion, with zeal. There ought to be something within us that responds when it comes to love for God. We ought to guard our love toward him because he is special and he ought to consume all that we are with passion. As David said, as the deer pants towards the water brook, and you sometimes have been thirsty, just as that deer is just longing for the water. So he says, my soul pants after thee, O God. Where can I go to get enough of God? We should love with intensity, but also we should love with exclusiveness. Notice what the text says, you shall love the Lord your God, and here's some words that you can underline, with all your heart, all your mind, and with all your mind, and all your strength, all, four times. God says that our love toward him should be so exclusive that there's no competition, there is no rivalry, there is no sense in which we have a divided spirit, no rival worship within us. Exclusively, we love God. We love God. Now, there are some Christians who hate God because of circumstances, usually because of the tragedies he's allowed in life, maybe their upbringing or whatever. Fortunately, there are only few of those, but there are some. But I speak to those today who do not hate God. I speak to those who verbally love God. I speak to myself. Do we love God with intensity and with passion, or do we insult him because of our neglect of him? Neglect of God, the silent, hidden insult. I mean, I read this text of Scripture and I'm just overwhelmed. I mean, if you love somebody with all your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength, you're constantly thinking about them. You are planning with them. You have your focus of attention directed toward them. You are consumed by them. And Jesus said that is the first commandment. It is to be people who are God intoxicated, people who are consumed with the love of God. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that doesn't love God doesn't know God, for God is love. Don't hurry over that text. What it is saying is that if we don't love God, we really do not know God. Now, human things must be known in order to be loved. For example, we tell a couple that went together, they maybe go together for 2 weeks, and we say, do you know each other well enough to be married? And we may question it if they know each other for 2 weeks. We say to couples, do you know each other well enough? Because human things must be known in order to be loved. But notice this, God must be loved in order to be known. The text says, if you don't love God, you don't know him. To love God with intensity and passion. Why is this the greatest commandment? It's the greatest commandment because if you loved God the way Jesus mentions here, you would take care of the first four commandments, wouldn't you? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the text says. Well, certainly a person who loved God with such passion wouldn't have a rival worship. The Bible says, thou shalt not make any graven image or bow down to it. That certainly is disrespect for God, to that infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end. And then it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. No one could treat God with such lightness if he loved him with such intensity. And then it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That would be an easy command to keep if only we loved God instead of insulting him by our neglect. That's the first responsibility. The first object of love is love toward God. But then secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus combines Deuteronomy with Leviticus. It says in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that's the second object of love. Verse 31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, said Jesus. Now, You see, what God is saying is that once we love Him with intensity, it'll be very easy for us to love our neighbors and our friends. One day, Jesus encountered a young lawyer. You know, lawyers like to be sharp, and many of them, I'm sure, are. But the text says that a lawyer came to Jesus. And this young man wanted to sort of sharpen his wits on the razor of intellect. He wanted to just rival Christ with a question and answer period. And so he said to Jesus, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Asking the question that all the philosophers and the theologians are concerned about. And Jesus, instead of saying to him, "Now, have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws?" does something different. He says, "Now, you know the law. What do you read?" And the young man quotes this text of Scripture, the Shema from the book of Deuteronomy, and says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And Jesus said, "That's right." He says, "Do it, and you'll live." Jesus was saying, if you fulfill that commandment, you'll be saved, because obviously, if you're perfect, you don't have to worry about coming into judgment. And then the Bible says the young lawyer tried to justify himself and said, because he added the words, "and your neighbor is yourself," he said, "and who is my neighbor?" He thought that maybe if he could define that word neighbor to refer to his friends, maybe he'd make it.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. Let's not miss the point of the story. Jesus wanted this young man to understand that he was a sinner and he was not as good as he thought he was. And that, of course, is the basis of salvation. When we understand that we are sinners and we need a Savior, that's what leads us to a Savior who can give us eternal life. I'm holding in my hands a letter from an Arabic-speaking listener. Now, I read this because I want to remind you that the ministry of Running to Win is in 50 different countries, in 7 different languages, including throughout the Middle East, in Arabic. But this person says, "I'm a pastor in a rural area in this primarily Arabic-speaking country. Your teaching has challenged my congregation to examine what we're clinging to, material gains or spiritual fruit." It goes on to encourage us in this ministry. Now, I mention that because this is your opportunity to help us. This story becomes your story as you partner with us as part of the Running to Win family. Very quickly, I want to remind you that this is our matching gift challenge time. Any gift that you give will be doubled. What an opportunity to invest in ministry. But also, at the end of this month, it's actually the end of our fiscal year. Thank you so much for helping us. I want you to pray for us. I recognize that there are many ministries that you may be involved in, but pray about helping us as we share the gospel around the world.
Erwin Lutzer with part one of the 11th commandment, loving God and our neighbors as the supreme rule of life. Next time, more on this, the greatest commandment. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. Your gift to Running to Win is appreciated and can be doubled during this month. Help us take advantage of the matching gift campaign by calling 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.